4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
As we come to the gospel, I turn to pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for your word, that it has a timeless truth within it. And as we look at these particular words this morning, help us to apply them to our situation, wherever we are at work, at home, and help us to see how we can live, we ask for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Amen. Right, well, Colossians 4, just verses 2 to 6. I don't know if you kind of followed a little bit of pattern that's gone through Colossians, where Paul speaks of our relationships with different groupings, I suppose you could say. He first of all talks about our relationship with Christ, so chapters 1 and 2 are really about sorting out our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the very centre of our faith, it's his death on the cross that enables us to be forgiven, and we must get that right. He then talks about our relationship with one another in the church and fellowship, that was Colossians 3, how we are to behave, particularly remember how we were to speak graciously, wisely. Then we look at, or we didn't really look at it, we looked at it a little bit last night, is our relationships in the home. And we were thinking of singleness and parenting yesterday, so it's a little bit of the relationship in the home at the end of chapter 3. And then he moves on briefly to our relationships at work at the beginning of chapter 4. But now finally he comes to our relationship with the world around us and the impact we are to have on the world, and particularly in sharing our faith. And that's what I want to think about this morning. Some years ago, my wife and I were on holiday in Lanzarote. It was just before our first child was born, so we thought we'd have our final week of freedom. And so we went away to Lanzarote for a week. And the last day we were there, we were walking down the street, and we were approached by somebody with one of those dreaded scratch cards. Do you have scratch cards in Germany? You ask to scratch the card, and if you get three same numbers, then you've won some prize. Well, this guy gave us a scratch card, we scratched it, and would you believe that we'd won the prize of the day? And we were told that if we turned up at the local hotel, we would either be given a free holiday or a gift of £250. So I thought, you don't have a gift horse in the mountain, they say. Let's go and claim our prize. He said, there is just, you will have to have a little bit of a talk with somebody for half an hour or so. That's what he said. Well, we got there. And it was kind of different than we imagined. They were trying to flog a timeshare to us. Do you have timeshares? Yeah, they were trying to flog a timeshare to us. And it wasn't half an hour, it was an hour and a half. It took up our entire morning. And it was very interesting seeing the way they did it. You see, first of all, they grabbed you so you couldn't escape. And then they pressured you. And this woman was using all sorts of different techniques. How much do you spend on your holiday? Ah, for £5,000 you can have a holiday for life. We felt like saying, that includes flights, does it? No. That includes the food, does it? No. But nevertheless, she used the figures rather deviously. And then she said, well, actually, we haven't got £5,000. Don't worry, she said, hold on. And she ran around the back, and there was a gentleman there, and she came back 3 minutes later, I've just had a go with my boss, we can offer it to you for £3,500 instead. So in 5 minutes it had gone down £1,500. Well, it went on like this, and they even had a meeting they got all together, and they had three or four people standing at the front sharing their testimony of how this timeshare company had changed their lives and saying, you really need to join this timeshare company. And we went away from it. Of course, we didn't buy anything. But it was funny, we hadn't really talked to one another while it was going on. It was kind of strange the way the woman sort of kind of played us off. And we realised that we'd been done, or else we were in danger of being done. And it was a real lesson about sharing our faith. For a start, you see, it wasn't honest. They didn't tell us at the outset what they were going to do, what it was all about. Oh, just turn up at this place, you have a little lecture, that'll be all there is. But actually, it was far more than that. Sorry? No, but we did get told that we had the holiday, but then we had to take their flight, which cost about £500 each. So it wasn't a free holiday at all. So we didn't get the whole thing, no. It was a waste of time. But see, so it was dishonest, but also it was pressurising. They deliberately did it in a way to pressurise you. And when you're in a room of people, and they're standing up and saying, oh, this has changed my life, how wonderful it is strange how you slightly get caught up in it. And it's a real lesson to us, isn't it, in the way in which we share our faith, that we must do it in an honest way, and we must do it in a way without putting wrong pressure upon people. And this passage in Colossians 4, I think, is a wonderful example of how we are called to do it. So I don't know about you, but I suspect most of us find sharing our faith quite difficult. I guess most of us have struggled with it at times. We don't know how to approach the subject, or when the subject comes up, we don't know how to respond, we don't know what to say. And therefore we kind of shy away from it. Maybe when we were young in the faith, we were full of boldness and we told everybody, but now we just kind of wait for the right occasion, and somehow the right occasion never comes. So we don't do it. But what I love about this passage is that Paul makes it all manageable. And it's really in two parts. He first of all speaks of speaking to God about people. And then he talks of speaking to people about God. Verses 2 to 4, speaking to God about people. Verses 5 to 6, speaking to people about God. Remember, you see, Paul was in prison as he writes this. And you wouldn't really realize it until a little phrase has come in. So here he talks about the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. You think, oh, yes, of course he's in prison. But even though he's in prison locked up, he cannot stop thinking about the gospel. He can't stop thinking about how he can pass on that gospel to others, because he knows it is the Great Commission. It is our supreme responsibility to take the gospel to people around us. See, why has God placed the Leipzig English Church there? Why is it there? Is it there just for your own benefit? No, it is not. It is there for the benefit of the world around. You are called to take the gospel, to shine a light into the community around you. That's why you're there. If it was simply about worship, we might as well go to heaven now. The reason God has left us here is because we have work to do. And Paul never forgets that work. He's never away from his mind. He's always thinking about the ways in which that gospel can be taken to the world around. And yet we know that there is a large amount of apathy towards the gospel. Certainly in England it's true. People think the gospel, oh, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. William Barclay, who was a great sort of English commentator, said this: indifference or apathy is kind of like an icy death in which everything has ceased to matter. The problem of modern evangelism is not hostility to Christianity. It would be better if it were so. The problem is that for so many, Christianity and the church have ceased to have any relevance at all. And people regard them with complete indifference, and indifference is the hardest of all barriers to break down. It can only be broken down by the actual demonstration in life that Christianity is a power to make life strong and a grace to make life beautiful. Well, he wrote that about 50 years ago, but I think it's very true of England today. There's a huge amount of apathy and indifference to the Christian faith. But interestingly, when that faith becomes real and active, that apathy changes to hostility. Because when people see the power of the gospel, and they see its effect on lives, and they see the difference it makes, then people start to get angry. And there is a lot of anger, too, towards the Christian gospel. In the UK, it's quite interesting that on our large, most people are indifferent to it, but there is a group of people who are very angry about the Christian faith. And they waste no time in accusing us of all manner of things, in the national press, quite often. There is an increasing hostility, I think, to the Christian faith. And it was that sort of background, I suspect, that Paul was facing as well. Apathy to the gospel, hostility to it. That's why Paul was in prison. And of course, whenever he preached the gospel in these different places and people responded, there were always people who were angry. You know, whether it was the idol makers whose trade had been undercut, whether it was the Jews who found some of the members of their synagogue following this new religion, or whatever, there was always anger that went with it. But anyway, in this passage, Paul says how we can be involved in sharing the gospel. Just notice one other little thing in verse 3. He talks about that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, you may know the word mystery in the New Testament. It's not used about something we don't understand. It's always used about something which we didn't understand but has now been revealed to us. So the mystery of Christ is the wonder of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us. Particularly the New Testament often refers to the fact that both Jews and Gentiles are welcomed into the kingdom of God. But it's the mystery of Christ the person. We come back again to him as the person. The epistle is full of references to the Lord Jesus, but in him, but through him, in Christ, from Christ, or whatever. You count the references to Christ and the person of Christ in him or he or whatever. It's again and again. And what Paul is saying is that our gospel must always be focused on the person of Jesus. It's very easy to preach a gospel that is not really about Jesus. And often that is preached today. I sometimes hear testimonies of people who've had this wonderful experience of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ almost doesn't get a look in. And it's about what wonderful experiences they've had and how this has happened and that's happened. And it may well be true and it's wonderful, but at the same time, I hope they never forget that actually the centre of all is the Lord Jesus and what he's done for them on the cross. Well, let's look at the facts a little bit more closely. Talking to God about people in verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Now Paul's great concern is the sharing of the gospel. And if the gospel is to share, what is our first priority? Well, our first priority is to pray. And so he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Give yourselves wholeheartedly to prayer. Devote yourselves, a very strong word, isn't it? I wonder if that would describe the way in which we pray. But the point he is making is that if people have come to Christ, it is almost invariably an answer to people's prayers. Now, we don't know why it is. We'd love to be able to persuade people to follow Christ, but we can't with human words. It is only the Holy Spirit who can open a person's heart and reveal the truth to them. And in some wonderful way, God gives us a part of that as we pray. So if we want people to be saved, if we want people in Leipzig to be saved, it will be as we pray. And I don't know about you, but it is the hardest thing in the world to get Christians together to pray. Now, even at church meetings, we have a Balti night where we have a sort of a quiz and an Indian curry. You get 100 people. You have a prayer night, you get 15. I remember going to America and doing a little search of going around some of the churches and asking how they prayed. And I went to one very big church, it was a wonderful church. And I said, how do you pray? Did you get together to pray at all? And they looked rather embarrassed. And they said, well, actually, we find it very difficult. We normally on a Sunday morning have 400 in our adult Sunday school, in our men's work. We have a day of prayer once a year, or once every 6 months, on a Sunday, when we ask people instead of meeting as a Sunday group to pray. Instead of 400, we get about 20. They just don't. He said, the only people in Philadelphia who pray are the Koreans. They get 400 every morning at 6 o'clock to pray. Extraordinary. If you read the story about the church in Korea, they are people who pray. But whatever the case, if you really want to see God at work, Paul says the first thing we must do is pray. And I guess we all owe an enormous amount to the people who pray for us. I don't know if it was your experience as a Christian, but when you became a Christian, you look back, you realise that there are one or two figures who prayed for you. And you realise that actually before God you owe them a greater debt than almost anybody else. We owe a huge debt to those people who spoke to us and who prayed for us. And one of the things about praying, I think, is that, I don't know if you found this, I look back in our time in Malton, in England, the people who've been converted, you'd love it to be, you arrange a mission, and the people come and they're all converted. And you have your follow-up groups, but it's never quite like that. People arrive quite by accident. You just don't know why they're there. And they suddenly come and you find this is somebody who's absolutely longing to hear the gospel. I think of two vets who turned up. They were living together, thinking about getting married. She came from a totally atheistic family. And she said, I just want to know about Christ. Can you tell me? And I've never known anyone quite so open. Think of a fire officer who wanted to get married. His first wife had left him with the children. And he was living with this other woman whose husband had left her. They wanted to get married. I mean, they probably couldn't get married in the church because they'd been married before. But they said, we'd like to have something in church. They came along. They said, well, you know, I think he's going to do us a good turn. We might as well do him a good turn. And they turned up. And the first Sunday, they said, it was just like sitting there. It was just like we were the only people in church. and they got converted. They're absolute pillars in the church now. I could love a number of instances. And I'd love to say it was our plans. It was absolutely nothing to do with our plans. It was just that God brought these people at a particular time. And I think as we pray, what we're doing is falling in line with the work that God is already doing. And I think we often find that, don't we? You see, we don't need to use all sorts of subtle insidious techniques. It is God's work to convert anyone. And that's why we pray. And the most important thing we can do is pray for people. So I don't know if you do, you find it easy to pray. One of the things that I always find helpful is praying in a little group. We have prayer triplets every now and again. They go for a bit, then something disappears and it falls apart. But actually, prayer triplets have been a really important part of my Christian life. And to meet with one or two others to pray regularly. The idea of a triplet is a good one. If you pray in twos, it's great. But if one of you can't make it, you don't need to. If you have a triplet, if one can't make it, two of you can still meet. And anyway, we found that a real benefit. Because as we pray, amazingly, God works. Was it William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, who once said, "When I stop praying, coincidences stop happening." So we pray. And what do we pray for? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So Paul is asking that they would pray for him. And I suppose by implication for all those who present the Christian message. So I suppose he's asking us to pray for ministers. He's asking us to pray for speakers. He's asking us to pray for evangelists. And it's as though he's recognising that there are some people that God sets apart for this particular work. We're not all evangelists in a public sense. We're all called to give an account. We're all called to speak as we'll see as opportunity arises. But we're not all evangelists in that sort of public sense. And as though Paul is saying, for those of us in that position, please pray. Please pray for people like Paul, evangelists maybe that you know, people who have that public ministry. They are on the firing line. And they're the ones the enemy loves to attack. And the enemy loves to sort of destroy somebody's ministry. And they need our prayers. So do pray, particularly for people in public situations. Because it can have a big impact. I was very struck by some words I heard about Martin Luther. When Martin Luther got married 2 years later, he became very seriously ill. And they thought he was going to die. And somebody who wrote about it says this. As he lay near death, the baby's smile, he had one little boy, the baby's smile brought comfort one moment and the next sadness. To think he must leave behind a widow and a fatherless child without means of support, nothing but a few silver tankards that had been presented to him. "Dear doctor," said Catherine, who was his wife, "if it be God's will, then I also choose that you should be with him rather than me. But it is not so much me and my child who need you, but the multitude of Christian people." It's an amazing prayer, isn't it? Amazing statement. She's saying, look, of course we don't want to lose you. But she's saying, actually, the Christian people need you even more than we as a family do. And in some ways, Paul is almost saying that. He's saying that people the church needs, pray for them. And do all you can to support them. Well, Luther was mercifully spared. And Paul was spared. And he had further ministry in front of him. But the point is, pray for people in those positions. Because they're the ones who are called publicly to proclaim the gospel. So I don't know, I'm sure you do, Paul. Do you do Christianity Explored here or something like that? We use Christianity Explored. And Rico Tyson, who presents the paper, is a good friend. And he's got a wonderful gift. And it's great to be able to have a DVD in your home or in your church. You can show it. And all you've got to do is bring a friend. That's the great thing. You don't have to explain anything. Say, come along and hear it. Come along, we haven't had a dinner before, have we? Have a local lady who cooks wonderfully. And always a great dinner. So come and have a great dinner, watch the DVD, and have a discussion. It's as easy as it can be. And in some ways it's fulfilling this. Because we pray that God would use the message that Rico brings. But he doesn't just pray for them, but pray also particularly that he may proclaim it clearly. That people will understand. You see, people will dislike the gospel and object to gospel for all sorts of reasons. But at the very least is that they should understand it. And we need to pray that for ourselves, but particularly for people in public ministry, that they're able to make the gospel clear. So pray. That's the first thing. Talk to God about people. And if we don't pray, then in strange way it seems God doesn't really work. But then the second part is speaking to people about God, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's a little bit what we were thinking about a couple of days ago with how we speak, the language that we're to use as Christian believers. It's not just amongst ourselves, it's in the world as well. We're to be gracious in the way that we speak. And if you look at this, basically what Paul is saying, he's urging a combination of two things. He's urging a combination of boldness, so when opportunities come, we're prepared to take them. And we're looking for the opportunities. But we're also praying for wisdom, so that when they come, we take the opportunities as wise a way as possible. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's that combination of wisdom and boldness that's such an important thing, isn't it? I don't know if you remember when you were a young believer. It's a very long time ago for me now, but I can remember what I was like. I was insufferable, I admit it. But I used to talk to everybody. I just wanted everybody to know. And I'd go and knock on a neighbour's door in college, and I'd say, tell me something, why are you a Christian? I mean, I genuinely could not understand why anybody wasn't a Christian. And I thought, come on, wake up. You must know being Christian is the right way. Why aren't you a Christian? It didn't work very often, I admit. I even used to go to a library where no one was allowed to speak. And I'd sit down and pretend to do some work. And after 20 minutes, I'd think, oh, hang it. I've had enough of Homer or Horace or whatever it was, writer I was reading. And I'd go sit down next to somebody else and I'd say, tell me, why are you a Christian? I wasn't very popular for doing it, but I just wanted people to know. Now I look back at that and I think, you know, the ignorance of youth, you know, the folly of youth, and how foolish I was to do it in that way. But you know, I missed that boldness. I don't know, you like that, you think, I love Christ so much then. Where's it gone? As time went on, I certainly became wise, at least I think I became wise. You know, I'd read the books, I'd go to conferences, I'd hear all manner of talks, and I built up a store of wisdom. I knew where to go to get answers to some questions and stuff like that. Oh, I might be wiser. But where was the boldness? And I think as Christians, we need to pray for both, don't we? We need to pray that we don't lose that first love, we don't lose that boldness, but equally, but when opportunities arise, we're able to be wise in what we say. Wisdom in our behaviour, graciousness in our speech. Bear the outsider in mind. In what we say, always have a view, a thought for the outsider. How will they react? What will they think to what we say? Because the way we act and the way we talk is of preeminent importance. See, it's perfectly possible in conversation with an outsider, isn't it, to win the argument and actually use the war. You can show them they don't know what they're talking about, but actually all you've done is make them cross. And what Paul says is, be gracious. Be gracious in the way that you speak. The way that we talk matters. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount. Think before you speak. Always speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. It's just as important in our relationship with non-believers as it is with believers. So we need to be wise in the way that we speak. And we need to make the most of our opportunities. And be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And he explains that a little bit. How we make the opportunity most of every opportunity? By letting our conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And that means that it's got not an edge to it exactly, but it's not just banal. It's not just boring or dull. But there is something to it. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And I think that's almost the grace that I would love to have more than anything else. It's to know when to speak and when not to speak. It's to know what to say and what not to say. In one sense, it's a case of being forearmed, it's being trained. I hope you've thought through some of the objections that people have to the Christian faith. Have you worked out some of the answers that you can give to them? If not, there are lots of places you can go. There are lots of books that you can go to. There's websites, great websites where you can pick up answers and helpful tips to all sorts of things. There are all sorts of writers who talk about some of these issues, so it's good to read them. But it is also a case, isn't it, of having a spiritual perception of when it's right to speak and what it's right to say. On the last Sunday in our church, I was talking about that phrase where Jesus says, "Do not throw your pearls before swine." That phrase. And what he's saying is, don't waste your pearls of wisdom on people who don't want to hear it. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. Or else just to say a little something to see if they're interested and they want to follow it through. You don't have to give a sort of hugely brilliant, weighty answer to everybody who asks you a question. You need to work out whether they're really serious or not. I always love the story that my vicar, my last vicar, man, Richard Hughes, he was rector of All Souls Church when I was on the staff there in the West End of London. I think he's the most gracious and godly man I have ever met. He's just an extraordinarily kind-hearted man. And I remember my wife and I were very anxious over something. He's a very busy man. We were very anxious. He'd come around. He just gave us 2 hours and listened to us and talked to us. Such wisdom and such kindness. Anyway, he was doing a dinner party one night. He'd been asked to dinner with some friends. And he'd been asked to speak about the Christian faith and then to field some questions at the end of it. So he spoke. There was a man sitting over on that side who was sitting in the armchair puffing on his pipe. The days when you're allowed to smoke in public. Anyway, he was puffing on his pipe, you see. And so he said, "Any questions?" And the man puffed on his pipe and says, "Yes, I've got a question." So he said, "Yeah, what is it?" He says, "Adam and Eve, all their children, grandchildren, where did they come from? If it was just Adam and Eve, where did all these other people come from? Where did they find their wives and husbands to marry? Where did they come from?" And he went back to puffing on his pipe. Now there is an answer to that question. Richard could have answered it. He did a very wise thing. He said, "Tell me," he said, "do you find that a real problem?" And the man said, "Yes, I do." "Do you find this a problem that kind of hinders you believing in the Christian faith?" And the man thought about it and said, "Well, yes, I do." "Well," Richard said, "tell me, if I could answer that question, would you then be prepared to follow Christ? Or to do a course about following Christ?" Well, the man was kind of calling for it, wasn't he? And so he said, "Yes, I would." "Okay," Richard said, "just come with me, I'll show you a verse in Genesis chapter 5. And give the man his story. He came on the course afterwards. Now, in one some sense, he had been put on the spot, but actually he was playing a game. And Richard said, "Look, do you really want to know? Do you really, really, really want to know?" And when the man said, "Actually, yeah, okay, I do want to know," he was able to tell him. And actually the man came to faith. And that just struck me to be a really wise example of exactly this. Knowing how to answer everyone. It would be wonderful if we wouldn't know how to answer everyone. So what Paul is saying is, pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. I knew my wife for 12 years before she finally agreed to marry me. And we often used to speak about sharing our faith. And she said the one prayer she hated praying, because God always answered it, was this one. An opportunity to speak about Christ. She said every time she prayed that prayer, God answered it. And I think if we pray that prayer, God answers it. He gives us an opportunity. Sometimes maybe it's because we're therefore more alert to the opportunities. Or maybe it's just God gives us to them. But actually, let's pray for those opportunities. And when they come, have the grace and the wisdom to know how to respond to them. And let's pray that our lives will make a difference. I pray your life and life will make a huge difference to the community around you. The people you're at school with, the people that you study with, the people you work alongside, that they would see something different. Let's finish a little story about a little boy who turned up at Sunday school one Sunday. He was very struck. And they didn't quite know where he'd come from. But he came to Sunday school, and he sat and he listened. And he came week after week, same struck little boy. Anyway, after about 2 months of coming, the penny dropped in his little mind. And he began to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And he asked Jesus into his life. He came back the next 2 or 3 weeks. 4 weeks later, he came back with a little girl in his right hand. And there's a little sign on his neck saying, "I know what you've done for John, but can you do the same for his little sister?" I always love that, because I think that's the way it should be for us as Christian believers, shouldn't it? That actually people should look at us and say, "Look, I don't know what's happened to you, but by God's grace, can someone do the same for me?" And I pray that that would be true. That actually we would learn how to speak, that we would take the opportunities, that we would be wise, and that others would see the difference. So shall I pray for us? and then we'll continue with what happened. Let's pray. Make the most of every opportunity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words of Paul, that they are eminently practical. Because we can all pray. We can all pray for opportunities. We can all pray for ministers. We can all look for those chances to share with others something of what you've done for us. But we pray that with that desire and those opportunities, you'll give us the wisdom to know how to take them. And Lord, we pray that our lives would somehow have a real impact for you and your kingdom, for Jesus' sake.